Hi, good evening, everyone. It's good to have you join us for our prayer meeting. We will be doing 1 Samuel chapter 28. This will be, as the title says, Saul's last days and the cost of disobedience. So let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence and your love. We want to thank you for your goodness. We look to you, dear Lord. We ask of you to speak to our hearts. Even as we look at these important subjects, Lord, and meditate on the whole subject of obedience, we pray that you would convict our hearts, Lord, to trust you, to surrender our will into your hands, to believe, Lord, that your ways are higher and you know much better, dear Lord. We pray that you would guide us, Lord, in your love and grace. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. I'll read the scripture text. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "I understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I'll make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whoever asks I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is this? What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Saul said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the land of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hands of the Philistines." And Saul fell once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And a woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to you. Listen to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth, sat on the bed, Now the woman had fattened calf in her house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Okay, so we have quite an incredible story here, narrative here that takes place. And I just want to place everything into context so that we can understand this passage. So you can find that one of the defining verses, that sets apart Saul's journey from David's journey was found in Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 to 14. So this is, it says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Okay, so you can see that, because of Saul's disobedience, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him, and he was tormented by evil spirit. Where else the Lord had anointed David to replace Saul, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. So after that, we have heard, we've gone through a whole bunch of narratives of events, and we've seen how David was hunted down by Saul, and he had to experience, face so much persecution and opposition, and even though he was anointed king, God used all this, and through all this, David knew God, and David grew in faith, and David came to the place where he became a king. Well, Saul was in power, he refused to let go his power, and his whole downfall was through acts of wickedness and an abuse of power. Okay. So you can see this picture, because I thought it was very important for you to see it and understand. You can see this story happen again and again in the Bible. And it's the story of the church. It's a story of the church captured in the book of Revelation. Okay, how there is, the God's chosen people, they rise through the anointing of the Holy Spirit through much persecution and difficulty, and they learn and they develop themselves, and eventually they come into a place of victory, and the powers of that day, the evil of the day, holding on to its powers, will eventually fall. Okay, so that plays up here. So I would just want to read a few verses here to kind of describe how Saul has fallen away from the presence of God. So in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 13 to 14, it says, and Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Then in chapter 15, verse 24-26, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed your voice. And now, therefore, pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king of Israel. Then in chapter 15, verse 30, again, then he said, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow down before the Lord your God. And finally, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 34 and 35, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. Okay. So all this verse shows the many times Samuel, the prophet who anointed Saul, confront him because he disobeyed God. He took matters into his hands. He dealt with God, the things of God, with disrespect. He shifted things to please the people, and he did things more for himself. Okay, again and again, and as much as he keeps saying sorry, he admitted, yes, I've sinned, but he did not really change. Okay, he kept doing the same thing, and even in the recent sermons that we had. Even the two times David spared his life, Saul would tell David, oh, look, I regret, I've been foolish, I've sinned, I've done evil, you are the better man. And yet, after saying all that, immediately he again hunts down David to kill him. Okay, you know, so it's kind of interesting. You know, he would say what needed to be said. He would say things as if he was very sincere about it, but he is pretty determined about what he wanted in life, what he considered important. And sometimes, you know, you begin to see that, you know, he's saying all these things to manipulate people, to give people false hope, you know, to make sure that he gets what he wants, okay, to manage people. So I think this is one thing that we need to understand. You know, we can't deal with God in such a way, and we shouldn't even deal with others. Even, you know, in my ministry, you know, sometimes when you talk to people, and I think this happens across the board. You know, sometimes, you know, if you're smart, you start to say what people want to hear in order to, you know, to be in their good books. You know, right? But you're not sincere in what you're saying. All right? And sometimes you just say things as a ritual. So, I mean, you can teach someone and say, okay, if you have sinned, and, you know, if you know, acknowledge your weakness, and then, you know, confess your sin. And so forth, and they do all this ritually without a clear commitment towards change. You know, so they're very quick to say, oh, I'm sorry, and I've done this wrong, and I'm like this, and I'm like that, you know, and they'll be singing that same song throughout their whole life without really changing, simply because change is not what they want, all right? They want something else, and that's the problem, okay? So you find that Saul used everything, all right? Okay, once he became king, he became very arrogant, proud, you know, and he felt that everything had to work for his selfish purpose. He felt very entitled, and he did everything to protect his interests, you know. So, and he could not see the good things that God has given him, you know, as you see how much, you know, a good advisor he had in Samuel. He didn't listen, he didn't care. You know, in fact, Samuel was so heartbroken about, you know, Saul, and never stopped praying for him, and kept thinking about him, okay? But Saul just moved on with his life, okay? He could not value David's loyalty. He saw David as a threat, okay? He alienated himself from his very devoted and able son, Jonathan, okay, who was a fine captain in his army, and even with his own daughter, you know, he wanted her to betray her husband, David, and he tried to get her to help him kill David, and at the same time he forced her to marry someone else, okay? So, you know, all he wanted was glory and power, okay? And this is a very important theme in the book of Samuel. You know, it starts with the people asking for a king, okay? And then it goes to God choosing a king. Okay, so Saul wanted to be the king the people wanted, and not the king God had chosen. Okay, so you can see that happening. You know, he played up to the desire of a people to be or have a king like the other nations in a bad way. So in doing that, he held on to power. He pursued power, and that pursuit caused him to stray further and further away from God, and also cause him to alienate himself from every good and helpful relationship. And as he tried to hold on to power, the power consumed him and corrupted him, and he started doing horrible things. You know, wanted to kill his son and kill the priest and did all those terrible things, you know, and you find, you know, this is another interesting subject that, you know, can end any one of us hold on to power, manage power without God, God's grace and strength in our life. Okay. And you find this is one very important contrast that is drawn in scriptures, because you see Jesus, when he comes into a place of power, even as we heard in last Sunday's sermon, you know, he had all of God's, you know, the Father had given him all authority, but yet he did not hold on to that power in a way that's destructive. You know, he did not. In fact, he took on the role of a servant, and he became the servant king. And he expressed his commitment, you know, in such a way, you know, through a very visual, powerful way, when he took the towel and the basin and he washed the feet of his disciples. All right, you know, and you can see you know, why it is so important for us to understand why we need to embrace the cross, you know, because it takes power and turns it upside down. Okay, it defies power in the powers of this world in an amazing way, and that's what we must do. And the one way we start doing that is when we learn to deny ourselves. Okay, so you know, this was the descent of Saul. Okay, and then we see David, okay, who was anointed, and the presence of God was with him, and the Lord allowed him to face much difficulty, and yet through all the difficulty, God developed his faith, taught him, and drew him into his presence, and David rests in the presence of God. And there were times David faltered, you know, his faith wavered, but God graciously kept him, you know, on course, and you see David slowly move to a point where you, eventually in 2 Samuel you see David taking the throne, you know, as God had promised him. Okay, all right. So Saul's failure, okay, you know, and there's a few elements. The first thing, and Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return for you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being the king of Israel." And 16 verse 14, "Now the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him." Okay, John chapter 6 verse 63, 64, "The spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." Okay, so the reason I put on these verses is the first thing, you know, that led to Saul's failure is that he rejected the word of God. Okay, as scripture says, and God has rejected him. The second thing is, you know, the fact that he lost the spirit of God, and an evil spirit took its place. You know, that didn't bother him. He did not correct that. Okay, unlike David in Psalm 51, you know, he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit away from me." Okay, but that was not the cry of Saul's heart. You know, all he said is, "Do not take away power from me," and that's the very strange thing about Saul. You know, that this did not bother him as much as, you know, hearing the woman sing praises to David. Okay, you know, when the woman sang, you know, that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know, Saul was so angry. Okay, as the verse says here on the slides. You know, the refrain displeased him greatly. Okay, and then he says to himself, "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me only thousands. Okay, what more can he get but the kingdom?" All right, you know, he thought so much of it. Okay, and he felt, "Wow, David is just going to take his place, you know, and his throne." And from then onwards, he kept his eye on David. Okay, but he did not keep his eye on the word of God and on God. Okay, so all focus was there, you know, but not on the things, on the person, on the God who really mattered. Okay, so the question we have to ask ourselves, and it's a very pertinent question, you know, is as Christians, how much do we value the word of God? You know, does obeying God matter to us? You know, do we read the word of God to know how to grow in obedience? Okay, and I know, I mean, throughout the church history, you know, obedience is a important and a good concept, you know, but it must be done right. And obedience got a bad name when it's used in a way to earn salvation. All right, you know, it is like earning points and earning way into heaven, and that's not the kind of obedience that God has requires. But rather, in all stories of obedience, it is God who starts. You know, God who chose Saul, God who anointed Saul, God who enabled Saul, God who was with Saul, and then, you know, as a call for proper representation of God's kingdom and rule, obedience is required, and that's how Jesus expressed obedience to us. You know, he represented who the Father was, and he was a perfect revelation of who the Father is. Okay, you know, and Jesus says in John, and we've seen many statements of this kind throughout the series, he says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father sent me, commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." So Jesus' actions and words and everything reflect, you know, as an act of obedience, of submission to the will of the Father. Okay. All right. And the other question is the baptism of the Holy Spirit important to us? Do we pursue a spirit-filled life? Okay. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 38 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Okay, so it's so important, okay, that we need the Holy Spirit within our lives. You know, it is so amazing that God has called us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. But do we walk in the Spirit? You know, do we seek the anointing of the Spirit in our life? Or, you know, and these are the two very two things that Saul did not care much about. So coming to the text, okay, you know, just to work through. The text tells us very quickly Samuel was dead, okay, and all of Israel is mourned and buried in the town of Ramah and so on. And then it gives us a bit of background. Yes, you know, as by the laws given to the people by Moses, you know, all mediums and spirits were to be expelled or put to death, okay? All right, and there was none in the land, okay? And then it tells us, you know, the Philistines assembled and came against Saul, all right? And there was such a huge army that Saul was filled with terror and fear. And he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams, okay, by Urim. As I mentioned before, the Urim and Thummim is some form of lots, you know, thrown to understand the will of God or through prophets. Okay, so Saul, you know, even though he was the one who expelled the mediums and the necromancers, he says, you know, find me a medium so that I may go and inquire of her. And it's kind of interesting, you know, the soldiers knew how to find one, okay? So even that's the usual things, many things were expelled, but actually they are still there, okay? So, you know, but what's very, hard about this chapter is the silence that comes from God, okay? You know, and this time when Saul saw how huge the Philistine army was and he had nowhere to go, you know, he started to run to God, you know, but God was silent and Saul became extremely desperate. Okay, so you Saul begins to understand and see, you know, the gravity of not having God by his side, okay? So Samuel makes this request to the woman, and the woman asked, you know, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Saul, Samuel, he said. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a ghostly figure coming out of the earth. What does he look like? He asked, an old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face up to the ground. Okay, so, you know, he was so desperate, you know, he started to use this channel, the very thing that God told him not to do, all right? And what happens here is interesting, okay, because, you know, when the medium saw Samuel, you know, she cried out, she got shocked and she suddenly realized it was Saul also was asking her. And you know, the passage says it in such a way that she was no longer in control, you know, right? She realized that there are greater forces at work. And of course, the story raises questions about summoning spirits and talking to the dead. Okay, the word of God clearly prohibits such practices and the dead cannot return. What we have here is an exception, which God has allowed for this purpose, all right? And to just clarify the different translations, you know, the enemy tells the woman she's a ghostly figure. In the earlier worship read is a God, because the word, the Hebrew word actually uses Elohim, which means God, okay? You know. And gods or spirits or a majestic or powerful figure. So the woman saw something, you know, perhaps glorious, and she did not fully comprehend it, but she was fully taken in by it and shocked by it. And she screamed out. Okay, so just to clarify this point, yes, there are spiritists, there are necromancers, there are mediums who can contact with spirits, you know, but whether a dead spirit can be summoned, no, and you know, the spirits, that they contact with are evil spirits, and there's a lot of deception in witchcraft. Okay, you must know that, you know, the devil is a liar, and these things are very real in the sense that, you know, the spiritual world is real. Okay, but the boundaries God has set remains firm, and this, you know, we cannot reach out to ghosts, and ghosts cannot come us to us. There's exceptions that God has made, you know, where the people from the past have appeared, and, you know, and they've come in different ways. Perhaps the transfiguration is another example. Okay, all right. So we have to be clear about that. Okay, and that Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And says, "I'm in great distress." Saul said, "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has departed from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I've called on you to tell me what I do." So you can see the repetition again, that phrase, you know, the situation, the Philistines are fighting, God has departed from me, and then he no longer answers me, and I've used all the normal channels, and they are not working. Okay. All right. So in some way, you can see how Saul looks at God, and he uses God as, you know, as he approaches God as worshiping an idol. You know, it's more of making deals with God, you know, and using all these channels to contact with God and get answers that he needs. And all this time, God was gracious with him, and that's the you know, that's what we see from the beginning. God had given him so many opportunities to repent, you know, again and again. You know, God had shown Saul his own wickedness and shortcomings, but Saul did not listen, and Saul just used God, you know, and now God, you know, just enforces that silence. Okay, and then suddenly Saul says, "All the channels are not working, so now I'm using this channel, all right, and I'm turning to witchcraft." Okay, and at this point, the gravity of not having the presence of God starts to sink in. Saul is lost without God. Okay, and now suddenly Samuel is so important to him. So Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to the one of your neighbors, David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Immediately Saul fell flat on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had not eaten nothing all day and all that night. Okay. You know, and Samuel says that the Lord has departed from you and have become your enemy. Okay. You know, and he's saying, you know, God, you know, this was Saul's complaint. God should be listening to me, and he should be answering my prayer. He should be, you know, helping me defeat the Philistines. You know, that's how Saul is thinking. And then suddenly Samuel turns around and tells him, "Hey, wait a minute. God has departed from you long ago. God has chosen someone else. God has already set this into action. You have not been paying attention. You have done nothing to change your ways, you know, and you still expect God, you know, to listen to you." All right, it's kind of strange, okay, you know, how you know, Saul would assume that God would be by his side, you know. Saul would assume that because he's king, all these channels should work for him. All right. As strange as it sounds, you know, unfortunately, that's how we are sometimes. Okay, you know, we don't pay attention to the things that needs our attention, but you know, to certain things, we assume that, you know, these things must happen. God must answer our prayers. God must do the things we want him to do. God must protect us, provide, and the list goes on. You know, but without really asking the more important questions of, do we live for God and represent his kingdom in a way we should? Okay, so that is the thing. You know, it's kind of a twist in his mind. Everything is messed up. So as the note says, this chapter gives us a clear and sobering warning. You know, if we were to take the word of God lightly, the word of God will be taken away from us. If we refuse to obey God, then we will be treated as one who has rebelled against God. And then God will judge all things. Okay, obedience to God's word is obedience to God. Okay, and that's important. And you find that's what we hear again and again, even in our sermon series, you know, in the book of John and throughout the scriptures. Jesus showed us that whatever he did was in obedience to his Father who loved him. You know, and the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. You know, even in the point of Gethsemane, Jesus says, not my will, but your will be done. Obedience is the way we express faith in God's word. You know, in obedience, we acknowledge with reverence and awe that God is the source of life, wisdom, goodness, and love. If we obey God because we are afraid that bad things will happen to us, then our spiritual life is pretty messed up. Okay, and I want you to think about this one very carefully, because obedience that is motivated by self-interest or self-preservation is godless, self-centered, and at times superstitious. And we see that all in today's sermon narrative. All right, because if you are obeying God, you know, to get what you want, you know, to manipulate God to give you what you want, you know, it will not work. Okay, you know, and at times we have encountered Christians who are more superstitious they always kind of tell you, you know, oh, this bad thing happened because you did not need to do this, or you did this wrong thing because you confessed this, and all that, and they try to break down of such a rich, incredible faith in the living God, who is so sensible and wise, you know, and does not indulge, you know, in such things, you know, we bring him down to mere superstition, all right, and all this is wrong, okay, you know, and the point is, it's impossible to obey God when one is unwilling to deny oneself and take up one's cross, okay, and follow Christ. And that's the point here, you know. If you want to obey God, you do it because you want to make it about God, you know, because you honor him, you love him, and that's what exactly Jesus shows us, you know, the glory of the Father must be glorified, and the Father must be honored, and the Father must be respected, and the Father is love, and the Father is good, and he must be represented because God is good, all right? Okay, so you cannot make obedience, you know, into such a thing that, you know, it's you obey God so you can earn points, you know, you can get things, you know, for yourselves, you know, you can get more money, you can prosper, you know, that is not the point. You know, you have to understand that the early church, you know, the disciples obey and they lost their lives, they lost their possessions, you know, things were taken away from them, you know, and they faced much difficulty. There was a cost they paid for obedience, but it was a good cost, you know, because the price they received was the power and the presence of God in this life, you know, but there is a cost of disobedience, disobedience, and that would be God, you know, considering us his enemies, you know. And it's in the parables of Jesus, you know, we are asked to depart from the presence of God. I mean, just to add a little bit, you know, we all do take the subject of obedience in a way, you know, it does matter to us if we talk about, you know, obeying people of authority, you know, if you go, you have an illness and you go and see a doctor, you know, you be careful to listen to what the doctor says and do, you know, whatever he or she says to you. Okay, you won't be callous, you know, if you have a car, you know, you need to have some rules as to maintain the car. All right, but you cannot, okay, you will not mess around with these things, you know, but how much more a great God and obedience that comes out of reverence and awe of God. Okay. So there's just a few verses that I just put here for you to reflect, and I would suggest you to read through the notes. You know, as Jesus was saying, when many people left him, you know, you do not want to leave too, do you? And Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter asked him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And disciples could not go because they recognize him for who he is, and his words brings life, you know. And Jesus says, there's a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I did not speak on my own, but the Father sent me, commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Okay, it's about, you know, the fact that Jesus' words will matter at the day of judgment. Okay. So, you know, here are prayer requests and there's a few items as to the sermon. I again would encourage you all to pray along. I've put in Isaiah 55, 6 to 11, as you can meditate as you pray. Read it, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found, call him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and make it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Okay, let's seek the word of God. And it may be found. Let's go into time prayer, pray first, and then just leave this time open. Feel free to pray for, you know, or any of these items. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we truly want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And, dear Lord, we thank you for your word. And we know, Lord, that you remind us, you speak to us that of things that really matter, and you speak to the heart. And your word is a double-edged sword that penetrates, Lord, our heart. And, dear Lord, we do confess, Lord, Father, sometimes the whole idea of obedience is not in the our agenda when we do think less about it, Lord Father. And sometimes we have falsely accused you of being demanding, dear God. Again, Lord, you have reminded us, Lord Father, what matters to you is the relationship and the right representation. As we heard from the parable of the prodigal son, you are not like the older brother. And just want us to be in your presence. We can do nothing to earn our place in your house, dear Lord. But it is important, Lord Father, that we respect you and we learn to represent you, right, Lord? Because that reveals our heart, dear Lord. So, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that you would speak to us. We know, Lord Father, that there's a lot of things that need to be sorted out. And you will help us, and your spirit and your word will help us, dear Lord. Just pray, Lord Father, that we will realize in all of this, it is so important for us to make time, Lord, to read your word, to meditate on your word. Pray, Lord Father, even we make time, Lord, to be part of a Bible study, to listen to the sermons, to read, dear Lord Father, and engage, Lord. Yeah, and let your word engage our hearts, dear Lord. It's important that we speak to each other, Lord. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs of your word, dear God. We pray, Lord, that this will become a priority because in our hearts we know, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, Lord. That your word will accomplish what it sets out to do, dear Lord. We also pray that we will understand, Lord, that you are God and there is none like you. You are so powerful. You are so awesome, dear Lord. And definitely, Lord, your ways are not our ways, Lord. And our perspective, our ways, our desires is all limited and corrupted, dear Lord. And we need your word to cleanse us and bring us back to you, dear God. So we pray, Lord, Father, stir our hearts, Lord. Let there be a revival, Lord. Where your people come back to your word, come back into a life devoted to you, dear Lord, so that we may be a people that will hear and do your word, Lord. That we will do what is right, that we will build upon the rock, that we will believe, Lord Father, that our faith will be expressed in obedience. Our worship, Lord Father, will lead to obedience, dear God, as we live for your glory. We pray, Lord, you continue to shape this church, Lord Father, for your purpose. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence. We want to thank you for your goodness. Dear Lord, we look to you, Lord Father. We pray, Lord Father, as we are moving to a new season of this restricted movement order, dear Lord. And then we just pray, even as we are thinking about the church and restarting the physical services, we pray that you would guide us in this decision and the process, and you would grant us favor, dear Lord, and that you would bless, Lord, and we know, Lord, it's so important for people to come back together, and we know your purposes and your ways are higher, but we pray for restoration, we pray for healing, and we pray, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to deliver us, Lord Father, from this present situation, dear God, for your glory, for your name, dear Lord. Dear Lord, even as we have listened to your word and as we look at David's own journey, dear Lord, we pray that we will understand as we are in this world and wherever we are in our workplaces, all the different challenging situations that we face, dear Lord. Let us continue to believe, Lord, that your word is greater and more powerful. And it's through the situations, Lord, that you would establish us, Lord, in your word, that you would anoint us, Lord, with your spirit, and that we will triumph, Lord, over the darkness of this world, dear God. So we pray, Lord, that your word today will encourage, Lord, Father, that you are God who speaks, who shows us the way. And as we obey your word, that we will, Lord, see your word bear fruit, Lord, in our hearts. So, Lord Father, no matter what the difficulties are in our workplace, at homes, the different challenges that we face, let us trust that you are the King and the Lord who is in control, that you have overcome all things, Lord, and in you there is victory, Lord. Let us press on with that hope, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would heal and continue to use all of us also as instruments of encouragement, Lord, to pray for one another, to share a word of hope, Lord, and speak to one another, Lord. Your word, your blessing, Lord, Father, in this difficult and challenging time, Lord, and in the workplace and in the challenges that we face, dear Lord. We pray, Lord, that we will rise as a worshiping community, that we will discover that there is so much to be grateful for, that we will always see the resurrected Christ who is victorious over all things, that joy, the celebration of the resurrection and victory of Jesus Christ will always resound in our life, dear God. Let us, Lord, trust in you, Lord, and believe, Lord, as we pray, even as we face evil and very difficult situations, even as we see people being mistreated and we see people being oppressed, Lord, let us believe that justice will be established, that you, our righteous judge, will rise, that there will be an end to all evil. And even now, Lord Father, that you will work on your behalf, Lord, for your glory. So, Lord, let us come to you. Let us pray. Let us seek your face, Lord. Let us grow in that faith, Lord, Father, because your word never fails. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought all of us here together this evening. We pray that you continue to bless us throughout the week. Keep us, Lord, in your love. Let your word bear fruit in our hearts, dear Lord, Father. Guide us and bless us, dear Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.